This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Of all the things that can plague a human heart, bitterness is one of the most destructive. And today we're going to take a look at how the Bible says to fix it. Heavenly Father, thank you for granting us this time together. Turn our hearts toward you, open our minds to understand your scriptures, and fill us with your Holy Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Michael Card getting us going, The Nazarene, on Hope Radio.
The Nazarene had come to live the life of every man, and he felt the fascination of the stars. And as he wandered through this weary world, he wondered and he wept, for there were so few who listened to his call. He came, he saw, he surrendered all, so that we might be born again. And the fact of his humanity was there for all to see, for he was unlike any other man, and yet so much like me. The Nazarene could hunger, and the Nazarene could cry, and he could laugh with all the fullness of his heart. And those who hardly knew him, and those who knew him well, could feel the contradiction from the start. He came, he saw, he surrendered all, so that we might be born again. And the fact of his humanity was there for all to see, for he was unlike any other man, and yet so much like me. He came, he saw, he surrendered all, so that we might be born again. And the fact of his humanity was there for all to see, was unlike any other man, and yet so much like me.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout. Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Bitterness is like eating a box of rat poison, then waiting for the rat to die. Bitterness almost always involves other human beings and the way you believe they have mistreated you. I say almost always involves other people because there are those who feel embittered by illness or natural disaster, a crashed economy, that sort of thing. Not realizing that to curse the wind and the waves is to curse the God who created them and set you in the midst of them. Bitterness may not always be meticulously aimed, but it is always personal. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to tell you that bitterness is a bad idea. It eats you from the inside out. It kills you and deeply wounds those around you, especially those who love you and count on you to love them. But simply saying bitterness is bad accomplishes nothing. If we merely cite God's law against bitterness and leave it at that, then there's really no hope for redemption. If the law on its own could save, then Jesus died for nothing. But God's word doesn't just tell the Christian to let go of rancor and sourness of the soul. It also provides something sweet and wonderful to replace it, to fill the gap, as it were. When God the Holy Spirit removes bitterness from my heart, he immediately and supernaturally replaces it with his joy, the joy of the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the Bible's take on bitterness and joy. And we're going to be looking at a number of texts, so keep your Bible handy and follow along if you can. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul directly addresses the characteristics of man's fallen nature. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Notice that it's not enough to dispense with those fallen, fleshly things that are no longer definitional of who you are now in Christ. We must not only let go of all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. The word has the sense of being easily offended. We must also replace it with something good. Your soul, much like nature, abhors a vacuum. If you merely seek to eradicate the bad without replacing it with the good, in the end, you will fail. That's sort of what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. He says, when the unclean spirit, that's a demon, has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but it finds none, so it says to itself, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes back, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other demons more evil than itself, and they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. If you merely cast out the demon of bitterness, as it were, but don't replace it with spiritual fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, in the end, bitterness will come back, and it's going to bring friends with it. You cannot defeat bitterness, or any other sin for that matter, apart from Christ. Your conscience is sufficient to make you feel guilty about something, but it is insufficient to wash that guilt away. You need Jesus. So, step one in killing bitterness in your heart is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, repenting of your sins, including bitterness and anger and so forth. Then, prayerfully, seek God's help. Begin intentionally replacing the bitterness with good things. Don't just leave the house empty and swept clean, to borrow the metaphor. When your bitterness tries to come back for round two, it needs to find your soul filled with joy and peace and forgiveness and kindness. As we mentioned earlier, the vast majority of the time, a person's bitterness is directed toward another person or persons. Is there a person in your life toward whom you bear a grudge? Is there someone who has sinned against you and who sparks resentment? Is there someone for whom you have utter contempt? Then forgive him, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do what you have to do to extend an olive branch and make peace. Perhaps as you bring the matter before God in prayer, he will show you things for which you also need to apologize. Often, when people hurt us, we hurt them right back. Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. You are the only one who can experience your bitterness. It's rotting your gut, not the other person's. But similarly, no one else can experience your joy for you either. It's internal to you. It might seem obvious, but for the record, if you are holding on to bitterness, in the end, you are destroying yourself. But similarly, if you obediently surrender your bitterness to Jesus and replace it with his joy as he pours it out through his Spirit, that too will resonate within you. It may well be that you reach out to the person who hurt you and he rejects the gesture, maybe even denies any wrongdoing, but the sting of his unrepentance can't hurt you. If your heart is filled with overflowing, unseen, supernatural joy. One of the characteristics of God's joy is that it overrules whatever troubles happen to be on the plate. Joy is not like happiness. The English word happiness has its root in happenings. If something is good, one feels happy. If the happy thing stops happening, then happiness soon dissipates. But the joy of the Lord is supernatural. It is given to the believer by the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of profoundly horrible circumstances. Consider passages like James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For the non-believer, trials can be utterly devastating. But for the Christian, who has repented of bitterness and wrath and malice and the like, and has replaced all of that with God's joy, even the otherwise devastating trials of this life can and should be considered occasions for joy. That's why in the Scriptures we see examples of Christians locked up in prison singing and praising God. And Christian history is littered to this day with followers of Jesus going to their deaths with a smile. The disciple of Christ recognizes that God is in control, and that all these seemingly random trials are absolutely nothing of the like. They are carefully planned tests of your faith, and they're designed to teach you steadfastness. If you're wondering, that's pretty much always God's purpose in testing you, to teach you perseverance. It's sort of like the overweight person who decides to make some lifestyle changes and takes up running. God starts him with a brisk walk around the block, eventually working up to a half-K run, then a whole kilometer, then 5 kilometers, and who knows, maybe someday, a marathon. Jesus is a kind, patient, and altogether wonderful master. He gently takes you from where you are, places an appropriately sized test before you, and gives you the opportunity to succeed, even in the face of adversity, moving you toward the ultimate goal, being perfected, being completed in Him. It's also worth saying that as God sets about to make you more like Jesus, He always makes a way for you to pass each test. If you're a Star Trek fan, allow me to borrow an illustration. In the kingdom of God, there is no Kobayashi Maru. God does not believe in the no-win scenario. The tests and trials the Lord causes His children to endure each present an opportunity to obey, and also provide an opportunity for disobedience. We are tempted daily to distrust God, to stop leaning on Him, stop obeying His word. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." Literally, to stand up under it. I sin sometimes. I sin every day, but the penalty for my sins has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I stand forgiven, alive in Him, and able to enter boldly into the presence of God. When I'm tempted and I sin, it's never because the Lord put me into a spot where nobody could possibly expect to overcome. Every time I am tempted and fail, it's always my fault. God only allows His child to be tempted in ways that are normal, the common sorts of temptations any man might face. But every time He allows me to be tempted, He also gives me a way of escape, a way out, a way to succeed, a way to overcome and obey, and grow. I should mention, while this fallen world is filled with all sorts of temptations to sin, and while God does allow Christians to be tempted, the Lord Himself never tempts anyone. James 1:13 makes that very clear. A Christian learns to be steadfast in the Lord by facing trials, sometimes failing badly, but then getting back up and trying again. The grace of God in Christ means that every one of my failures has already been forgiven before I've even committed it. Part of being free in Christ, free from sin, is being free to get up and go again with a clean conscience, because Jesus has already covered that sin. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again. Rejoice. This statement by the Apostle Paul is not a mere suggestion. It is a commandment. Rejoicing is not an option for Christians, but rejoicing is not so much a feeling as it is a choice. It doesn't especially matter how I feel in the moment or what else is going on. I can choose to rejoice. That is, I can choose to celebrate the Lord. It is perfectly biblical to rejoice and cry at the same time. Let me commend Philippians 4 to you for personal study. For sake of time, we're going to skip ahead a little bit to verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We talked earlier about the need to replace the bad with the good. Well, here's the sort of good the Bible is talking about. Our culture isn't given to meditation. We live in a fast-paced world that has little time to ponder or weigh or consider. But that's exactly what Christians are called to do. Choose to celebrate God by choosing to put your focus on things that are true. And we're using biblical definitions here, things that are honorable and just and pure and beautiful and commendable or excellent or praiseworthy. These are the kinds of things we should discipline ourselves to think about every day. And when your mind starts to wander toward what the Bible calls sin, employ that magnificent gift God has given you, self-control, and vociferously turn your attention away. Change the channel, as it were. Did you know that joy was the driving impetus behind Jesus' work on the cross? How did Christ get through Calvary? The Bible answers that question quite clearly in Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. And watch out for that little word, joy. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that is to say, believers who are already in heaven, "let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who," ready for this, "for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus was motivated by joy, and we should be too. Bottom line, sin, if left unrestrained, will always escalate. Joy is one of the most powerful weapon systems God has given Christians to fight sin, especially bitterness. Joy combined with self-discipline can go a long way in mortifying the flesh and killing sin in our lives. So speak the truth, maintain proper self-control, and deal with your anger. Don't just let it stew. We looked at a portion of Ephesians 4 earlier. We're going to back up in the text a little bit. Verses 25 through 27 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Truth dispels lies. Christians should never lie to one another. Also, it's possible to be righteously angry, yet not sin. But if you don't deal with that rumbling, churning heart of yours, if you lay your head on the pillow without first setting things straight, that gives the devil an opening. It should be noted the New Testament was originally written in Greek. In verse 26, there are two Greek words that are almost always both translated angry or anger in English. But they're actually slightly different words. The first example is orgasthesta. It means righteous indignation. You can be righteously indignant and yet not sin. The second example is the word paroxysmo, which means extreme frustration. That's actually the only time Pyrrhagismo appears in the Greek New Testament. So in your righteous, justifiable anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your extreme frustration. Or you can be sure that your enemy Satan will turn it into something much worse. If you deal with anger early, it never has a chance to grow into bitterness. We have a culture that's wildly obsessed with things like technology. Or how about food? Are you a meatitarian? No, I'm a vegan. We're obsessed with image and power and possessions and provisions, but that's not how the kingdom of God works. When you surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord, repenting of your sins and bowing the knee to Him alone, your citizenship was transferred from earth to heaven. You don't belong to this world anymore, and as Romans 14:17 puts it, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That having to do with being so insistent upon your personal right to do what you want and eat what you want and drink what you want that you end up causing injury to other Christians in the process. And that's not what the kingdom is about. Also note that righteousness, peace, and joy go together. In truth, you can't have one without the others. And oddly enough, each generates more of the others. Greater righteousness leads to more peace and more joy, which leads to more righteousness and more peace and more joy. And it doesn't necessarily work in that order either, because all of these are products of the Holy Spirit. They're supernatural. Don't miss that. And that means the Spirit of God might decide to up your joy today, and that causes you to behave more righteously. Or God might prompt you to behave more righteously, and that increases your peace. You follow? On your very best day, your very best you is merely an expression of God's grace at work in you. And that's why He gets all the glory. So let's sum up. Human beings are fallen creatures, and even as Christians, born again in Jesus, our fleshly nature still likes to hold on to its gripes. Perhaps as we've worked through these texts together, the Lord has laid on your heart the name of someone against whom you are holding a grudge. It's time to lay that burden down. Trade your bitterness for the joy of the Lord by repenting of your bitterness. Pray. Express to God your willingness to forgive the person who hurt you. Then dive into the Word. Sing a psalm. Do you ever sing through the Psalms? I highly recommend it. Worship before the Lord and ask Him to fill your mind with things that are true and honorable and just and pure. If possible, make a plan to reach out to the object of your newly repented wrath and express a willingness to make up. And if that means perhaps you need to apologize for something, well then, do it. No matter how the other person reacts. It's about honoring and obeying the Lord. Leave the results in His hands. And then, as you meditate on God's Word and His goodness, notice what starts happening in your heart. As you choose to rejoice, that bitterness will begin to soften. As you pray for your enemies and seek to show them the love of God, joy will start to bubble up in you. And remember, just like Jesus, our ultimate joy is in heaven. And our eager anticipation of that can carry us through anything. Heavenly Father, we need your joy. Forgive us of the junk we carry inside us. Wash us clean of all the bitterness and envy and rancor. We put it away right now in Jesus' name. Make us like your Son and put within us your supernatural satisfaction and delight as we turn our eyes toward home. May your face shine so brightly in our mind's eye that this world and all of its troubles would just fade to black. We pray in the powerful name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. The Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And if God has freed you from the bitterness of sin and replaced it with His joy, well then, it's time to celebrate Petra. Dance on Hope Radio.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.